So we're in our part five of our psalm study entitled, I Will Be Glad in the Lord. And I think this may be the longest psalm, at least it's the longest series of a psalm that we've done. It's not the longest yet, but there are a couple of others that are. But it's got a lot of sections, and I think it's the Lord showing me, you know, we don't have to plow through these too quickly, but we do want to try to find some order and sequence. Tonight we're going to look at verses 19 to 23. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows is going down. You make darkness and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun arises, they gather themselves together, and they lay down in their dens. Man goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. So we'll just look at those verses tonight. In this study, we'll look at that. We will look at how God has appointed all the affairs of mankind and see how the symbolic language within these scriptures declare that we serve a sovereign creator who is working all things after the counsel of his will in order to bring forth salvation to all mankind. Verses we're very familiar with, but the second part of where he says, I form the light, create darkness, it says, drop down, you heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness, and let the earth open. And that won't happen unless God is working with that light and darkness, that pillar of the cloud and fire by night. And let them bring forth salvation. That word of God that is sent forth that heals us that we talked about. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. I created it. He created the process that brings forth salvation. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We have our appointed time, not only of being in the light of God's word that cleanses us of that which we are coming out of, described in Scripture as a former conversation that was appointed us of God, so that in due season we could be brought to see our need to lose our old carnal life, our human reasoning, or wisdom of man, mind, that can easily enslave us in the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 8, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And those princes are within us, and we know that's what the lesson is for us, is to take these things inwardly. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And that their wisdom would have become, like Paul said, it was refuse, it was garbage, it was dung, compared to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see with our human reasoning, with our human knowledge, therefore your sin remains. So we see how God has used the wisdom and the knowledge of man to entrap us and to keep us in that darkness. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, that's within us, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. God's elect are blessed to find new life and spirit in Christ, the power of God, that is his love, being shed abroad in our hearts. Christ is the power of the resurrection, he says that, who enables us to be raised with a new soundness of mind and liberty through Christ that makes it possible for us to escape these lusts that we talked about through God's exceedingly great and precious promises. And those promises are spiritual. And we know that the spirit quickens, this flesh profits nothing. All that's in the world profits nothing. And Christ goes so far as to say, what if you gain all of the riches and everything in this world and you lose your soul? Well, what if you gain? You gain nothing. And that's going to be, of course, the hard lesson in the lake of fire. People realize that they've not really gained anything. Until we acknowledge God's sovereignty, until we can see that He's working all things according to the counsel of His will, these in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So now we're looking at what it is, why is this our appointed time, and what is it that God's given us to make a way for us to come out of that world of sin within us and to overcome the world through Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world in their appointed time. So that's our hope, that all of the world will be saved. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 15 to 17, but even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We know that liberty comes through the ripping of the veil, through that circumcision. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 5 to 8, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, in that former conversation, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world. They come to naught, and I read that before. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 down to 4. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. All those things that we just read in 1 John 2, 16 that are within us, that's what controls us until, of course, Christ comes in and begins to give us dominion over those things. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and that is love, helping us to be obedient, giving us the strength that we need to overcome, chastening us, bringing us into the light, showing us where we need to grow, and bringing us to accept that we are who we are, and we're giving an accounting in advance of the world. And it's his good pleasure to do that, to give us the kingdom, to give us those stripes, to help us go through that so that we can be matured and brought unto that place. It says in Matthew 10, verse 39, he that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And there's an important point. It's for Christ's sake. We are hated by all men for his name's sake. So we have to lose our life according to the will of God, for his sake, for his words, not, sacrificing our life. And you can do that in vain, giving your life to a missionary or going overseas. Not that these things are bad in themselves. God has ordained that those things happen, but we have to see our lives very differently as a living sacrifice, as the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 to 9. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So we fill up together what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, and we recognize in those who labor amongst us, we recognize their suffering, the sacrifice that God calls us all unto. We are all part of that gospel, and we're all working. It's all working together for good, and why we need each other to make that profitable, the work of God profitable for one another. Who has saved us? Who is saving us, really? That's the aorist tense. And called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And 2 Corinthians, oh, I did read that. It is that new life in Christ that will bring us joy in the morning after we wrestle through the symbolic night as Jacob did. And that night really represents all of our life. We have to endure until the end, as we know, having our strength taken away from us. So Christ's strength can be made perfect through our weakness. That is what must happen if we are to say, I will be glad in the Lord. And that's the joy that we can know. And it's so contrary to what the world teaches, what joy is and what will make you glad. And we're persecuted for not running to the same excess and for coming to know the joy in the Lord. The Spirit of God being stirred up within each of us. That joy will grow in us as we grow in our ability through the Holy Spirit to put off the flesh as we look to the author and the finisher of our faith to do that. So Christ, looking to Christ and following each other as we follow Christ so that we can do that. We all know the story, but it's so amazing to revisit. Jacob was left alone and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, who can make war with the beast? He touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let you go, except you bless me. And he saith unto him, What is your name? And he said, Jacob. So God making his strength perfect through our weakness, of course, is what we're being told. And he said unto him, What is your name? And he said, Your name shall be no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince have you power with God and with men. As a prince, God gives us power. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And he says, As a prince have you power with God and with men and have prevailed. And of course, it's Christ in us who's prevailing. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's truly the heart and matter of that story, knowing that God is at hand, he's near, and he knows that we need comfort, but he knows that his strength is made perfect through weakness. So we shouldn't think it strange concerning the fiery trials that are part of our lifelong journey in the Lord. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 4. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And if you think of all of those witnesses of people who have already gone through those trials, through the fire, like we said earlier, looking back in the temple, we have many examples in the Word of God. Hebrews 11 talks about that faith chapter, they call it. Those who God has mercifully worked with, even in type and shadow, granted them faith. For our sakes, to give us hope, to remind us that we're more than conquerors through Christ. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. That's not a license and talking about lasciviousness. It's talking about knowing what we are and understanding that we shouldn't let our past or anything that we do cause us to be held back. God is working it all, bringing us into the sin into the light and exposing it and burning it out. And we have, like we read that first verse, we have an advocate in heaven. Christ wants us to know that, to be comforted by the fact that we can be cleansed and we can be humbled in this life through that process of giving an accounting. As the world can't do that right now, they cannot. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So, getting right into our verses, he appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows his going down. We look at the Strong's number for appointed, for the word appointed here in this verse, in the 2,286 instances that the KJV uses it, it becomes very clear that God is showing us that he is sovereign and in complete control of the micro and macro parts of his physical creation, just as he is within every life or book that he has written from beginning to end. That control that God has of the physical represents for us his control of the spiritual. So the mood, I mean, we know the word kal, this is the tense voice mood of this verb, appointed. And you can see the action here, to do, to work, act with effect, to make, to prepare, put in order, to appoint, ordain, institute, to bring about. And you can see why there would be over 2,000 plus words connected to that action, because God is always moving. He's working all things according to the counsel of his will. So there's lots of action. Thine eyes did see mine unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, even the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was none of them. And Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Our lack of perception or discernment, the no stay of bread and water of Isaiah 3:1, is spoken of as the moon for seasons in this verse. And it represents that season when we are under the law, the schoolmaster, that God uses to convict us of our sinful nature, so that we can be dragged unto Christ, who in contrast knows his going down. Jeremiah 31:35 says, thus saith the Lord, which gives the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, that's that former conversation, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And of course, as Christ said, it's been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, and it's not given to the world. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man, meaning no carnal man. We do judge every situation. We judge all things, but we judge them against the word of God, and we judge them, as we just read, reading earlier, comparing spirit with spirit. So we judge them. And we know that judgment is on the house of God, so there has to be that judgment, that unfolding of judgment, which is what brings about the liberty. Like we said, if we are as he is in this world, then there's a judgment unfolding, and we're learning through that judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And of course, Isaiah 3:1 and Jeremiah 31:35, the ordinances of the moon. And 1 Timothy 1:9, which says, knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous men, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. In Romans 5:20 and 21, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, you know, the moon entered in, but the sun overtakes the moon. And the moon can still be in the sky, and we always have that reminder, but grace abounds. It just blots out the moon. The light of the moon is of no consequence at that point. We know it's there. We don't forget where we came from. The Lord can have the moon up in the heavens during the day. It says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, who is the Son of Righteousness. It says that in another verse in Malachi. The S-U-N, Son of Righteousness. The sun knows his going down. And the physical creation reveals to us this obvious reality of the physical sun that is easily discernible because of the physical light showing when it is rising and setting. The moon has cycles, and moon rises and moon sets, but it is less discernible in the day and is a shadow for us of the light that is in Babylon, which we considered in our appointed time to be our conversation, to be the light of Christ, when in fact it was the lesser light spoken of in these verses in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 16, For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with the open face, beholding as in the glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So that veil is being ripped little by little. As we go from glory to glory, from obedience to obedience, as the Lord shows us how to overcome, what needs to change, and all those giants in our land become bread for us, they become meat for us. His going down, it says, we have here, this is when the veil shall be taken away of 2 Corinthians 3:16, the entrance, his going down. The coming in, entering, that's the veil. The sunset, the appointed, the moon for seasons. And our verse tonight, of course, Psalms 104:19, and Ezekiel 44:5, which says, "And the Lord said unto me, Son of man, mark well, and behold with thine eyes, and hear with thine ears all that I say unto thee concerning all the ordinances of the house of the Lord, and all the laws thereof. And mark well the entering in of the house, the entering in of the house, with every going forth of the sanctuary." So if we compare the ordinances of the moon in Jeremiah 31:35 above to the ordinances of the house of the Lord, when they are written on our hearts, we see what the Lord is teaching us. He's showing us, look at these physical things. Understand that they reveal God's great plan and order and mercy and love in Jeremiah 31:33. "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." Those are some more of the words that describe that word. In verse 20, "You make darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth." God creates the conditions, which is what we've been looking at and discussing all night, needed for the beast within us to thrive. And it is all the beasts of the forest reminding us that all that is in the world is in us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all those beasts. And the Lord is at work in our heavens, destroying those beasts little by little. Verses that we're very familiar with, but 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So there can be liberty in our heavens. Deuteronomy 7:22, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee little by little. You may not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increased upon thee. So God wants, obviously, us to know this is not by our might or power. He's showing great love and great mercy to us to make us more than conquerors through him. And that, of course, is why I will be glad in the Lord is our title. We will be glad in the Lord because the Lord is creating that joy within us as we overcome, as we look behind us and see all that he's dragged us through and blessed us to be able to endure through, so we can bring comfort one day to this world and to each other today. We are shown that you maketh darkness and it is night is the same as saying that God creates light and darkness. But this verse shows us that it is with that light and darkness that God uses that we learn that we are the beasts of the forest that do creep. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Ecclesiastes 3:18, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man has no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. And Revelation 13:18, here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Verse 21 says, the young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. And that word for God is El. And another version of the CLV, the sheltered lions roaring for prey and seeking their food from El. In this appointed season, in the darkness, when all the beasts of the forest do creep, we hear the young lions roar, the sheltered lions, in the concordant literal version, reminding us of the churches of Babylon with their idols wrapped around their hearts, seeking meat that has been tainted through our former conversation within us that dictates how we discern his word. It is not God's word that is without that is tainted, but rather what comes out of our heart after we receive his word in a world of sin. In Isaiah, it says 4:1, and in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. In Matthew 15:11, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. So you're not eating God's word if you have that word in your midst and it's within you and it's tainted. And that's not God's word. God's word has to be sanctified through the trials that we are blessed to go through. And so we're admonished in James, out of the same mouth proceeds blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. And it is. He's not saying we won't do this, but he's saying the goal through Christ is to burn these things out. Does a fountain send forth at the same time, same place, sweet water and bitter? In Isaiah 57, verses 4 and 5, against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make you a wide mouth and draw out the tongue? Are you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood? Inflaming yourselves with idols, and that's the same word for God, it's El, under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks, because that's our perception of God, and it's idolatrous. It's because it's defined through a heart that hasn't been cleansed yet. Daniel 11:36, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. And that word is El again. And that's just the man of perdition on the throne. That's what we do. And that's why Christ is destroying him by the brightness of his coming. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. So it is going to happen. Judgment will come upon all the world in time. Jeremiah 2 verses 11 to 18. Hath the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be you very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water, no stay of bread, no water. And the Lord's caused that. We're not saying this is something that they've done by their own volition. God has allowed this to show us our need for that new heart, that miracle of a changed heart. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? The young lions roared upon him and yelled, and he made his land waste. His cities are burnt without inhabitant. Also the children of Noph and Tephapanes have broken the crown of thy head. Have you not procured this unto yourself, in that you have forsaken the Lord your God when he led you by the way? And now, what have you to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? What have you that thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? And I'm sure all those words are very significant and will tell us something about that journey out of sin and what the Lord is doing as he leads us and guides us and directs all of these events in our life. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. And that's the point. When we come along these rivers and go through Egypt and Sihor and Assyria, God is bringing us there for a reason, to reflect, to not despise the chastening of the Lord that leads us unto repentance. His goodness is doing that. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter. And we know that bitterness. But like we said earlier, we don't let the sin easily beset us. We need to have that perspective, and we need to help each other, forgive each other, and help each other through that process, because we all have to go through it. That you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you, saith the Lord of hosts. So one of two things can happen. Either the fear of God is going to manifest, or we're going to become bitter. And that root of bitterness, when God is correcting us and we get tired of his chastening, and we say, Lord, that's enough, you know. But let's remember that God is merciful and he does things in measure. So every time we do feel that way, we need to remind each other of how God is very merciful in that, and how he's exacting those things upon us because he loves us. And we pray for each other to endure through that, because it's so important not to forget that we all have to go through that process, but it's a loving process and a meaningful one. One that we said at the beginning of the study is going to be for the benefit of all of the world. We'll be able to comfort people with the comfort that God will bring us through all of these trials and all those idols that we'll have burnt out of our own lives. And they, it says in Genesis 14, 11 and 12, King Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with them took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's what we do. And all their victuals, the meat, the young lions were seeking in this verse, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. In Ezekiel 16, verses 17 to 19, you have also taken your fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and made to yourself images of men, and did commit whoredom with them, and took thy broidered garments, and covered them, and you have set mine oil and mine incense before them. So that is not, you know, we're talking about coming out of the world, but this is when we have a sense that we have a relationship with God, a religious relationship, but we haven't. We've actually just taken God's word, like we said, his gold, and just as we read, and made an idol of it. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, you have even set it before them for a sweet savor. And thus it was, saith the Lord God. So that's just the human condition. That's what God gives us to have to endure and come to see within ourselves. And that little by little burning out of that idolatry and all of the things that we've held on to is all part of God's MO, that former conversation that has to be destroyed and purified so that we can be used to be those living waters that will heal the world one day. Pardon me. Verse 22, the sun arises, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. This verse can be seen in a positive light as a type and shadow of God's children resting in the Lord while we ruminate or digest those things that God gives us, spoken of as their prey or their meat from God in the previous verse. Even in the night, the Lord is working in our heavens and giving us victory over those things which we wrestle with, showing us that nothing is too hard for him and that the night and day are the same unto him. Job 17, verses 13 to 16. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, you are my father. To the worm, you are my mother and my sister. And where now is my hope? So Job is not in a good spot here. As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. And of course, our hope is in the Lord, to whom God would make known to us what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles within us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So we're always ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us and looking for those opportunities to witness to those who God brings into our life. That's the great blessing. And we need to be skillful and we need to pray and ask the Lord for wisdom to know how to do that. Psalms 23, verses 4 to 6. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, which is what life is, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God's word, God's spirit. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This verse in Psalms 23 is really a shadow of how God will lay them down in their dens. He takes care of us. In Psalms 139, verses 12 and 13, yea, the darkness hides not from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For you have possessed my reins. You have covered me in my mother's womb. And again, God will lay them down in their dens, or my mother's womb, the church, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. So it's a very comforting verse and very comforting to consider how beloved we are of God, how he just watches over us, he's nourishing us, and he uses all of these types and shadows just to remind us that it really is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Verse 23, man goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. Man must be about his business. Man goes forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening, just as Christ and his body must be about his or our Father's business, like it says in Luke 2:49. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Our initial business is to have our experience of evil that will humble us and bring us to see that we are beasts in need of judgment in that day. And the new mind of Christ that can only be formed through much suffering. That experience is a lifelong experience that, if God wills, will be accompanied by his grace and faith for those who were predestinated unto that purpose. Isaiah 5:30 says, "And in that day," the day of the Lord, really, "they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof." Isaiah 22:12. And in that day, whenever you see that, you know, it's really talking about judgment, the day of visitation. "In that day did the Lord of hosts call to weeping and to mourning and to baldness and to girding with sackcloth," like the two witnesses. Ecclesiastes 1:13. "And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith." Psalms 34:19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Romans 8:29. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." So our labor in the Lord is very specific and for a very great purpose of preparing us to be able to wipe away all the tears of mankind, all the horror that we hear in this world, and it's only going to get worse. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." We must suffer or fill up what is behind of his afflictions if we're going to be able to be used of God to wipe away those tears of others. Christ hung on the cross until the evening, as it says those words in this verse. Matthew 27:57, "And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple." In Mark 15:42, "And now, when the even was come," because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, we must remain on the cross with Christ and bow our heads and give up the ghost or resist unto the shedding of blood. The first man, Adam, as Christ did. Pardon me. The world mourns for Christ at their appointed time, just as we did, and these daughters of Jerusalem, spoken of in Luke chapter 23, who are told, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." In other words, fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. That's what Christ was really telling these churches, these women in type and shadow, and all the people that were there. And we know those verses. Would like to read 1 John 4:17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." And if we are as Christ was in this world and we're being judged, then we know Christ's flesh was being judged. He was learning obedience by the things he suffered. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love." And of course, we're not made perfect until we are made perfect. And that's the process that God has us all going through. Luke 23:27-31. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women." So there's a great company of people and of women, "which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem." So it's really just like, many are called, few are chosen. The great company of people, and there's these women who are bewailing. "Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem," notice, and we are, our mother is Jerusalem above, "weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck. And, Christ says, woe unto them who give suck in those days, who are immature, who are babes yet. And that's his doing. I mean, he's the one who gives the increase, and he either has us, you know, praying that our flight is not on the Sabbath or in the winter, or not. And we pray that he will. That's our prayer for everyone on this call, for all of our family in Christ, that we are going toward that mature son in the Lord. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? So it's a very, very, you know, there's no harder warning than that. Christ is telling us, be prepared. Know that you will be hated of all men, but see the hope in this, because we are promised, and God knows what we have to go through. And he says and warns the brethren of all these things that are coming, the wars, the rumors of wars, but also accompanies that warning with the hope that we can endure all things through Christ, that he'll never leave or forsake us, that we will drink the cup, that we're more than conquerors through Christ, and the whole litany of verses that point to that hope that we have. So we must balance the word out, not just see the day that has us before men and the counsels of men, but see and understand the power of God. And God wants us to know that. That's why we will be glad in the Lord. We will be glad, because we will, through Jesus Christ, be able to endure all things. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my sufferings, who now rejoice. After you look back and you go through it and you realize God is faithful, he gets us through it. He pulls us through, even like when we declare our faith in the Lord, and then we are dragged toward the circumstance where our flesh doesn't want to go, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God gets us there. He gets us to where we have to go through the trial. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for a purpose, for his body's sake, which is the church. Christ's bride is highly favored to be blessed, to be pierced in our hearts in this age, so that we can identify with Christ's suffering and be comforted by the God of all comfort. That piercing is the ripping of the veil, who will use the church to bring healing to the world through his stripes, which we are blessed to be partakers of. Those stripes are what will make it possible that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that's speaking of Mary, who is a type of the church, and being pierced in those stripes that we go through is what we need to go through in order to become discerning kings and priests, to be able to know how to work with the world and to be able to comfort the world. Christ is being formed in us today for that very purpose of judging all the world one day with the same spirit of love and merciful discernment that he is applying to our lives today. Luke 1:28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women for that reason. And Luke 2:35, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So that's speaking of the church and all of our experience, every one of us, the fiery trials that will mature us and help us to become discerning members of the body of Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's our strength. That's our stronghold. Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? And 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials. And I just mentioned this in light of Acts 14:22. He's really confirming the souls of the disciples by saying this. Don't think it strange. He's not trying to terrify them. He's just saying, don't think it's strange. Settle that in your heart. He's confirming their souls, like it says in Acts 14:22. The trials, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. The trial of our faith, as we know, is what is precious unto God. And so we pray that the Lord will arm us with the mind and suffering of Christ together. Help us, Lord, to endure and make sense of all that you allow us to go through, and see it as a merciful, loving Father who's pleased to bruise us, because he knows those stripes that are placed upon the body, all those prayer requests, all the suffering that this body goes through, is serving a glorious, glorious purpose that far outweighs what we can think or imagine right now. But it will be for the good of all of the world, all of the people who will be comforted. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the next verses, series of verses in the Psalm study that point to the reason why we must say, I will be glad in the Lord, whose works are manifold in wisdom as he made them all, and the earth is full of his riches. So we'll look at the verses 24 to 29. And that's the end of this part 5. Thank you all for bearing with us and coming out. It was probably a little over. Was it an hour? Okay, good. We're open for conversation and questions and anything you want to add, take away.
Miss Wendy.
Hey, Wendy.
Go ahead. Hey, Tony. Hey, Gail. The first thing I'd like to say is, blessed are your eyes, for they see. Mm-hmm. And I just pray that we're all blessed in the manner that we hear what was said tonight, because it was lovely. I hear scriptures as you're talking, but I have the scriptures, but I never remember what brought it about. But one of them... that I really would like to share is 1 Chronicles 21:13. And this was concerning when you were speaking on the mercy of God.
Mm-hmm. Do you want me to read that?
Yes, please.
David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord. For very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. Wow.
Yeah. We have a good Father. And
amen.
I'm seeing more and more how we have to keep our sights on Christ and him crucified. We have to. I'm not there, but boy, I can see it.
Amen, Wendy.
I just pray that he gives us all the power of Christ to overcome.
Yeah.
And have dominion over these things.
Thank you so much.
I love you all. Thank you very much for the study.
You're welcome. I love you too. And so the Lord sent pestilence upon Israel. I mean, this is just a beautiful verse you brought to our attention, because God still exacts that judgment upon Israel on that part of us, the 70,000 men, which represents all of the flesh that has the complete work that God will do. But it is a loving work, and it's one that we need to associate those works, even those hard things that we go through, with his mercy. And that's why I really appreciate that, because I was trying to make that point brighter, but you just did it for me. So we need to understand that. And it's hard when you're going through a trial, when your world's being turned upside down, to see that as the mercy of God. Really? Yes, it is. So we are, I pray, like you said, Wendy, hoping that the Lord will keep us mindful of that, so that we can endure to the end through whatever it is that has to come upon us in order to see that judgment complete within our heavens, within our lives. So thank you so much.
Yeah, amen to that, Tony. And one of my favorite verses, there's, which seems like all of them are, but the ones that the Lord just particularly writes in my own heart, is Psalm 25:12. And it's, you know, God teaches each and every one of us in the way he's chosen, because he knows exactly what has to take place, ever so intricately detailed, meticulously put down.
Yes.
It has to take place to bring about Christ.
Beautiful. That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you, Wendy. God knows our form and individually knows each of us and fashioned us and prepared our trials, just like you're saying here. And that's really encouraging. Thank you for that. Betty, I see your hand there. Go ahead.
Yes, I wanted to bring out Jeremiah 1:5. It coincides with Psalms 139:16. You want to read it?
Sure. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. And that's beautiful. It's speaking of, I never thought of it this way until you just said it that way, Betty. But it's speaking of Christ in us. Being formed, we are, it's a prophecy of a prophet who is a type of Christ, who is a type of the body of Christ, who is coming out of the womb, out of the church, who's maturing as a man child, who's being sanctified by the word of God, so that we can be sent to the nations of this world. But he's doing it, he's forming us together. We are in that womb together, and the Lord is doing this incredible work. The world will one day say, a nation born in a day. Who's seen this? God forming this new creation. And thank you for bringing that verse up. That was really timely. Appreciate it. And our brother Mike.
Thank you, Tony. I'll just say the same thing I said in Beach Study today. I don't know who all was there, but just strikes me that circumcision and judgment are one and the same thing. The putting off of the flesh, as it says in Colossians. Let me see, I've got it here. Colossians 2:11. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Christ was judged, we are judged, and there's no perfection without judgment. And circumcision was a sign of those who God was working with. And it still is, when you know what it is. It's still a sign of those in whom the Lord works, just like he did with Job. You know, he was being judged, and everybody thought, wow, he must be a bad, bad man. But he was really just being prepared to pray for his fellow man and bring them in type, you know, salvation.
Yeah, exactly. Beautiful. Thank you for that, Mike. I really appreciate it. that's the sign. It says the eighth day, right? The children would be circumcised.
Right.
A new man is on the eighth day. So, you know, we don't, and I appreciate the way you put that, because we don't understand why, but we do in time. And I mean, why circumcise a child? Physically, that tells us something. It's healthy for the child, and it's healthy for us to be judged and to be put through the fire. And so few are really being tried that way. I mean, very few are being tried and made into that gold of Ophir. So that's our calling. And thank you for that. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Mike, for bringing that up.
Thank you, Tony. Thank you very much. And you too, Gail.
You're welcome, Mike. We love you too.
Yeah, I have to say that, I mean, Gail looks over the notes, corrects all my bad grammar, and then kind of like just adds the finishing touches, you know. So I'm so grateful for having her by my side here. And stretching me a little bit, because, you know, I see what I'm presenting and I'm thinking, well, it's good to have that overview and to share and break bread together. And then this communion that we have, whenever we have these discussions, I'm always, we are all blessed by each joint that supplies. So thank you all. And I see your hand there, Sandy. Go ahead.
Angela, actually.
Oh, Angela.
The other Sandy.
The other Sandy.
I just want to say thank you for the study, and that everything that was said by you and everybody else that contributed, it was very, what's the word? Ministering?
Good.
Ministered. Thank you.
Amen, Angela. I agree with you. Really, we bless each other, hold each other up.
Amen.
Yeah. And our brother Steve. I didn't see you come in there, Steve.
Hi, Steve.
So good to see you there.
Yep.
How are you feeling?
I'm alive, Tony.
Good, brother.
You're five alive.
You're five alive, Steve-o.
Number five alive. It's just something that our sister Wendy said. I just want to bring out some scriptures, because, you know, this is one of the things that Wendy said. You know, she says that, you know, the like the scriptures, you know, as she was saying or something to that effect, you know, she hears the scripture and something maybe comes into remembrance. So she speaks it, but that's the way it works. This is John 6:63, the spirit that quickens the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. Well, there it is right there. The more of the words of Christ you have dwelling in you, the more of Christ you have in you. And is Christ said this here to the apostles. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember. And that's what Wendy is basically saying. She hears something and then she remembers a scripture. And so she gave it to us.
Amen.
And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. And like the Apostle Paul here in Galatians 1:11-12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ said. The words I speak are spirit and life. Well, that's it right there. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. The words. Christ is the word. So I ended with this here, John 17:20. Neither pray for I these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And the apostles, when Christ was praying to his Father here in John 17, the Gospels in the letters of Paul never weren't written yet. So it's through their word, the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to the apostles and Paul and all of them. These are the words that we have now. And it's, that's why we believe on Christ with their word. Now I end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Steve. Oh, it's beautiful, that weaving of God's word. And the comforter, Christ said, will lead you into all truth, which is what you're showing us. And this is why we rest in the Lord. We trust him, you know, to bring that prophecy. And we pray for that gift of prophecy. We desire it. It says desire that gift, because it is about exhorting and comforting one another, which we do. And you just did that for us, because you brought us into remembrance of how God, Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is at the helm. It is Christ who is bringing us in remembrance. Like the disciples were brought into remembrance, and we have that miracle of feeding each other and strengthening each other and washing each other's feet. All of those things were symbolic of what the Word of God can do for us, for our heavens, so that we can be quickened. And we need to know that. We need to know that that's what we're doing for each other. We truly are our brother's keeper, and we are building each other up. And thank you for that, Steve. I very appreciate that comment. And everyone else for building us up and building this body of Christ up. Thank you, Lord. I think we have no more hands. Thank you all for coming out. Do you have any? Put you on the spot.
You can see the wheels turning or what?
I think so.
I was very encouraged by the positive spin you put on verse 22.
Okay.
Because those young lions who were eating in the dark, you know, that tainted stuff, and they go back to their dens.
Mm-hmm.
Teresa says, great study. Thank you, Tony. We love you, Teresa.
Love you, Teresa. Thank you for your encouragement.
Thank you for coming, for letting us know you're there.
Yes.
But the couple of thoughts that came to mind when they were lying in their dens is, mm-hmm. I think it's in Judges where they kept saying they were going in back to their houses, back to, you know, so we go back into the world. We go back into Babylon, go, you know, we fall seven times and
that's
then
we
get up and so on and so forth. But as you said, when the sun rises, he's the one orchestrating it all. He's the one that's got his hands on all of it.
On the process.
And that process that we, you know, we're going to labor in verse 23, we're going to do this labor in the day, mm-hmm. in the day of the Lord, in our day, and less we'll be going into their dens and more into his house. So
right.
it was a beautiful spin that I really appreciated.
You're welcome, and thank you for saying that. That's the house of God. You're right, and that's our new house and a new temple, you know, and all of the Lord, all of the Lord doing it all. So thank you for that. So hi, James. Just saw you there, brother Jim, and Fanny. Hi, Fanny.
Hi.
Nice to see you there, and everyone else. Thank you for coming out.
Thank you.
And Sue. Hi, Sue. Honey, you're welcome.
Time to go.
Good night.
Thanks for the study.
You're welcome.
Good night, all.
Thank you, Tony and Gail.
You're welcome.
Love you all.
Love you all.
Love you.
Love y'all.
Good night, everybody.
Dennis is saying goodbye.
Love you, everyone.
Bye, Dennis.
Teresa says goodbye, all.
Teresa says goodbye.
Bye. Buenas noches.
Bye, everyone.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Buenas noches.
Everybody. Hi, Brian. Ken, love you all.
They're already saying goodbye, so I guess they didn't.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
We'll see. Peace in Christ and arrivederci.
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 Bye-bye.
Bye, man.